All right, good evening. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 in your Bible. Acts chapter 2. So we started off a couple weeks ago doing an introduction to signs, wonders, and miracles. We went all over the Bible, give you some basics on that. And then last week we covered Old Testament miracles. And this week we will cover miracles. This ended up miracles in the Gospels. So here's the plan next week. You don't want to miss next week. I want to do some of the miracles in the book of Acts, and then show you from the Bible why the ministry of miracles is not today like it was in the book of Acts, show you from the Bible why, and then show you how the devil is going to deceive people into thinking we should be seeing all these signs, wonders, and miracles, and in the tribulation, he will have lying signs and wonders that will deceive all kinds of people. So that'll be next week. But this week, I want to focus on the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this could be a long message. I just narrowed this down to a few miracles. We'll take a look at some. And I heard the statement many years ago. It stuck with me. If you want to be Christ-like, you need to know what Christ was like. I'm not telling you that you and I can perform miracles. I'm just telling you that when you read about the miracles of Jesus Christ, you get to know him better. And you get to understand how he operated. I know we can't do the same things, but you understand his compassion that he had for people, which is something I know I certainly need. Oftentimes easy to just float by and not think about other people. He's always thinking about other people, wasn't he? Always had his mind on other people. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, and I'll tell you the division I'm going to give you here in a minute. I'll give you three different categories of miracles we're going to look at in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But look down there. Interesting verse here. 2:22. I'll read 2:22-24. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And again, this is Peter preaching to these men of Israel. Look at 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. I love this statement right here. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death only had him for 3 days. And that's all death had on him. 3 days, no more. So there old Peter is preaching the gospel, and he doesn't even realize the magnitude of what he's saying. All Peter's doing is telling what he saw. He said, Christ died, was buried, and rose again. He does not quite understand the magnitude of what he's preaching. He's just telling them what happened. And as a result of that, you see a lot of people get saved there in this chapter. Thousands of people get saved. Now, I noticed verse 22. I thought an interesting usage of words by the Holy Spirit of God. By no accident. Notice it says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man. What's that next word? Approved of God. Now, Jesus Christ was approved of God, according to that verse, by miracles and wonders and signs. How are you and I approved unto God? 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. See, we're not the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he was approved by miracles and wonders and signs. You know how we get approval from God? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Isn't that interesting? So his ministry, different from ours, obviously. So now, if you would, go over to John chapter 20. And when you read your Gospels, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you want to remember where you are in history. So when you get to the end of the Old Testament, John chapter 20 is where we're going. End of John chapter 20, actually. Last couple verses. When you get to the end of the Old Testament, from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the Gospels is 400 years. And they call that the 400 years of silence. So God had not spoken to man. There was no prophets receiving any word from the Lord. There was nothing being written down from God for 400 years. So who shows up at the end of those 400 years? The Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, John the Baptist precedes him, prepares the way, and then Jesus Christ shows up. Understand that when he shows up, the Jews were in the land that they belonged in, but they were not in charge, were they? The Romans were in charge. That'll help you out historically when you get to the Gospels, understanding some things. So he shows up, and here we are at the end of the Gospel of John, and look what it says here in verse 30. This is a great verse on the purpose of John's gospel. Actually, these two verses, John 20, 30, and 31. Look at verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might what? Ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Why did God give you gospel accounts, accounts of the life of Jesus Christ? To tell you about all that he did, miraculous works, so that you might realize he's no ordinary man. He's God in the flesh. And also that you might believe on him so that you can have eternal life. Amen? So that's why God gave us. If you read chapter 20, verse 30, notice that that indication in that verse is there was a lot more that Jesus did that was not written down. In fact, if we won't take the time, but in John 21, I think it's verse 25. That's the end of the chapter. 21:25. It actually tells you that there's many other things that he did. If you go over there, 21:25, it says, "The which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So he did a whole lot more than what is here. So what does that tell you about what we have here? This was most important to God to be given to me and you. So you say, man, did he do this? Did he do this? You know, all these crazy things that people say that he did that are not in the Bible. You've probably heard the account of when he was, when he was a child, he took a wooden bird and made it come to life. That's nowhere in the Gospels. I don't find that anywhere. There's a lot of things that Jesus Christ did, the most important, are written down. And this is all we need. That's all we got everything that we need right here. Okay, so purpose of Jesus Christ's miracles was to show that he's no ordinary man. He's the God in the flesh. And that people might believe on him. So, first division here I've got tonight. Let's talk about Jesus Christ's power over his creation. Isn't Jesus Christ the creator? John 1:1, Colossians 1:16-17. You can look at those. Jesus Christ is the creator because he is God in the flesh. So, let's talk about if he's the creator, shouldn't he have power over the creation? Now, he's going to have power. We'll look at these things here. He's going to have power over the creation that you and I will never have. You know why? Because he's God and we're not. That's why. So go to John chapter 2, and I'll mention a few things here as we go, if I can remember, how man actually attempts to manipulate some things like the Lord did, and man fails miserably every time. Because only the Creator can manipulate the creation. So go to John chapter 2. Now, in the Old Testament, The first public miracle in the Old Testament, water turned to blood. First public miracle in the New Testament, Diana's on it, water turned to wine. Isn't that something? Old Testament, water to blood. New Testament, water to wine. There's probably a whole lot more than I will ever understand. If you've got anything on that, please let me know. But that's pretty cool. Look at John chapter 2. This is the water into wine. And this is the first miracle. You'll see this here in a minute. This is the first public miracle that he performed. Verse 1, on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, this is a great statement, whatsoever he saith unto you, that's a great way to live, isn't it? Whatever the Lord says to do, do it. By the way, who said those words? That is a great verse for Catholics. Catholics like to give all this homage to Mary. You can show them that verse. Well, you know, actually the Bible says, records Mary, says you should do what Jesus said to do, not what she says to do. Verse 6, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. We would say it like this, save the best for last. Isn't that something? Verse 11, this beginning of what? miracles. There's the first miracle, public miracle of Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of miracles that Jesus in Cana of Galilee. How come? He performed it. Keep reading the verse. And manifested forth His glory, and His disciples did what? Believed on Him. Wasn't that the purpose of the miracles? That people would know who He was, and they would believe on Him. And right there, those disciples believe on Him. Okay, now, a couple things about this miracle. Power over the creation. Where'd the water come from, folks? The Lord made it, right? What does He do here with water? It's turned into a completely different substance. What did it require for the water to be turned into wine? And by the way, we'll go into this all now, but I believe this was the best tasting fresh grape juice a person could ever taste in their life. If you study wine in your Bible, it's not always the alcoholic beverage that people think of today. It's oftentimes the fresh squeezed blood of the grape is how it's referred to. So isn't that interesting? He says there in verse 7, fill the water pots with water. And in verse 8, He says, draw out now and bear. And as a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ said, you have a complete transformation of what's inside those water pots, don't you? Think about it. When you picture this, there's six water pots there, six being the number of man. Those water pots are made out of stone. Isn't that kind of like man's heart? And you look at the outside of those water pots, before and after, the outside is exactly the same, isn't it? But what was changed? What was inside the water pots? Great picture of salvation, isn't it? Did you change on the out? Did your physical body change at all when you got saved? No. It's going to change one day. It didn't change at all, though. What happened, though, was miraculous on the inside. And what was required for that to happen? The Word of God had to enter in there, didn't it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, great picture of salvation, I see, with that miracle. Power over His creation there with water. Okay, let's go on to another one here. Go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll be just in the Gospels tonight here. First couple are in John, then we'll head over to Luke. John chapter 6. Now, I chose this one to read because it's a great picture of something that should take place after salvation. It's a picture of that. But also, this is the only miracle you will find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Anybody know what I'm about to read? What miracle? Anybody? Feeding of the 5,000. Now, you do find the resurrection in all four Gospels, but outside of that, this is the only miracle found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go down to John 6, verse 5. Power over the creation. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company come unto Him, He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove him, for He knew Himself. For He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So there's the doubt on Philip's part. Verse 8, one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? You see the doubt in these fellows? How are we going to feed all these people? There's not enough here. Have you ever said that yourself? Lord, there's no way this is going to work. There's not enough. Could be any number of things. A lot of times it's money. Could be food, I suppose. We're not there in this country yet. Could get there one day. Lord, how are we going to have enough? And I know in Sherry and I's case, particularly with finances, He's always provided. He's always provided. And does that with a lot of different things here. Take a look here at what happens. Verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Watch it. Notice how the Lord is very organized, very orderly in the way He does this. Now, there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to who? You want to catch that. The disciples. And the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Notice the Lord does not waste, does He? He wants to make sure that that is used. Verse 13. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Wow. 5,000 people. That's just 5,000 men, so probably more than that when you count everybody, women and children, fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's a miraculous thing, right? I pointed that out in verse 11 to show you a great picture of who the Lord gave the loaves to and the fish first. Who did He give it to? Jesus could have, in a fraction of a second, had food in everybody's hand, couldn't he? He chose not to do that. He chose to use who? The disciples. He gives it to them, and it is their responsibility, in an orderly fashion, to distribute to the people. Great picture of what should happen after a person gets saved. Has God given you any bread to hand out? You've got God's Word, don't you? What's our role after we get saved? Give out the Word of God. God could just give everybody a Bible. Just like that. He said, no, I'm going to use the people that are down there to be my messengers. I'm going to give to them, and then they're going to give it out. All right. And then notice, did you notice that meal that was distributed is a great picture of the Bible, because there's plenty for everybody, and there's still some left over. Amen? Isn't that how the Bible is? You have a meal, and it's not like it's all gone whenever you're done eating. There's more right after that. There's more the next day. Really neat there. Okay, go over to Luke chapter 8. Power over the creation. Here's a really neat one. These are all really neat, obviously. Luke chapter 8. Power over the creation. Probably knew I'd go to this one tonight. Talking about Jesus Christ and His power over what He made. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Trying to give you here just not just the miracles and read them and mention about how this is obviously the Lord's power, but also try to give you some good practical application with these. And here's a good practical application with this one. Go to Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that He went into a ship with His disciples, and He said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then He arose, watch it, and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they what? And they ceased, and there was a calm. Amen. Only, I'll say something about this in a minute, only the Lord Jesus Christ has power over the wind and the raging water. Nobody else does. I'll tell you an account here in a minute of somebody who tried here a couple years ago, and that did not end up so well. Look at verse 25. And He said unto them, where is your faith? We preach on that one, couldn't we? And they being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For He commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey Him. The answer to that is, this is no ordinary man. This is God manifest in the flesh. Because only He could do that. Only He can have power over His creation. So, a little application here on this one. Did the Lord know there would be wind and water in a dangerous situation? But He lets them go anyway. How come? Yeah, you got some proving going on here like you did over there before in John 6. The Lord knew what was coming. But He was going to see how these disciples handle it. And, you know, we could criticize the disciples for being afraid. I'm not going to do that because I've been in the same boat. Not literal boat, but you understand what I'm saying. I've been in the same boat. What should you do when things are going crazy around you? Do exactly what they did. Go find the Lord. Go to the Lord and say, hey, we need some help here. And pretty neat right there the way that happens. Now, I thought this was kind of funny. It's sad, but funny at the same time. Kenneth Copeland. This was 2019 Hurricane Dorian, which they said all the tracks, it was just going to demolish Florida. Turns out it stayed to the east of us for the most part. Got a little bit in South Florida. There was some damage down there. And then it did a lot of damage to, I think it was North Carolina. But Kenneth Copeland was praying. You know, if you pull up the video of him doing this, and it's just, I don't encourage you to watch it. It's a little scary. The guy is a little scary just watching him whenever he gets very intense about something. But he put this on his social media account right around that same time before it made landfall. He says, Florida, we stood with you today as a congregation as a solid front against Hurricane Dorian in the name that's above every name. Dorian, bow your knee and fall to the bottom of the sea. Wind and sea, peace be still. To God be the glory. Amen. It's Kenneth Copeland. Dorian kept moving. Now, here in Florida, we got a break. Thank the Lord, not Kenneth Copeland. Thank the Lord for that. Some of the other states did not. But isn't that something? I found it interesting that he said the name that's above every name, but then he didn't name the name. I thought that was very interesting. And then when people say God these days, you never know who they're talking about. So I thought that was very interesting that he would not come out and say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could be another spirit at work there. What do you think? There's a very good chance that there is. So there's the Lord's power over His creation. There's some other things we could have looked at. We could have looked at the Lord walking on water, casting out devils, feeding the 4,000. That's a separate event from the 5,000. Cursing a fig tree. There's a miraculous catch of fish a couple of times. There's one on the Lake of Gennesaret, and then there's another one on the Sea of Tiberias at the end of John. Only the one who created all things has power over His, and it is His, creation. Amen? Man is constantly mystified by the creation. Instead, he ought to acknowledge the Creator and give glory to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is, especially the scientists, they always stumble at how does this work and how does that work? And I've taught science for a long time, and I know Frank's read some of the stuff in the science books. You read it 6 or 7 times trying to understand it, and you come away with more confused than you were when you opened the book. You ever been like that with some of the things these guys write about the creation? And the bottom line is they don't really know. But they try to make it sound like they do. And the reason why they don't know is because there are some things you can't explain, because you have to acknowledge only the Lord could do what it is that you're observing. Only He could make things the way that He did. I love that verse over in Colossians where it says, Colossians 2, it says, by Him all things consist, and He's the one that holds all the atomic particles together, and if He did not, this whole world would explode. I really believe that. So, that's power over the creation. Let's move on here, and let's talk about some of the healing. Number 2 here will be Jesus Christ's power of restoration. Power of restoration. The Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly displayed the power to heal sicknesses. So go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, you're in 8. Go over to chapter 4. 438. 438. Actually, if you back up here, we'll look at something here real quick. 435. This is where the Lord rebukes a devil who knows who he is. For 435, Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. What did it take for that devil to come out? All it took was the words of Jesus Christ. The power of the words of Jesus Christ. We could have gone over to John where when the Lord is arrested, those fellas show up and they ask him who he is. And he says, I am he. 3 words. And they all fall down. Backwards. So they didn't fall down forward like these a lot of these charismatics do today. They fell right back, didn't they? And he didn't have to touch them either. He just said the words. So, interesting there, the power of his words. Look at verse 36. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Yeah, they were impressed, all right, with his words. 37. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Now watch this healing power here, 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Have you noticed there, the Lord rebuked the wind and the seas calmed. He rebukes the fever here, and the fever's gone. Isn't that interesting? It seems like there's only one thing I can think of that the Lord rebukes and doesn't do what he says. You know who that is? It'd be man, wouldn't it? Man is the one who just puts up his hand and says, no! And a man, Jesus is not going to force a man to do anything. But it's interesting how everything else just falls into line here whenever he says something. All right? So there's power over, in that case, a fever. He rebukes that fever of Simon's mother-in-law. Go to chapter 4, verse 40, that next verse. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And you go on there, he cast out devils in the next verse, and goes on there preaching. Now, when I read these accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I look at the modern-day charismatic movement, and when I say, the pastor referred to the charismatic movement, that's usually your Pentecostals and Assembly of God. That's the main groups. Anytime they have these healing services, think about it. Who gets the glory whenever we read out of the Scriptures the Lord Jesus Christ healing? Who gets the glory out of that? The Lord does. He deserves it. You think maybe that there's some men trying to steal the glory of God when all these people flock to them to be, quote, healed? And I'll read you something very interesting about that in a minute, an account of a man that was in the Pentecostal movement for a long time. We'll get there in a second. Go to Luke chapter 6. And I just think a lot of this stuff that you're seeing in our world today is fake. It's not real. And some of the stuff that may be real is not the power of God, it's the power of the devil. I'll show you some more of that next week. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 6. Power to restore. Luke 6, 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. Look at verse 8. I love this verse. But he knew their thoughts. Does the Lord know my thoughts? Does the Lord know your thoughts? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? He knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? Okay, now if they were going to answer those questions there, they would have said, it's lawful to do good, it's lawful to save life. But look what happened, verse 10. And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, and when I read that, I'm assuming that they didn't answer the question, because he just goes on and does his work. He said unto the man, verse 10, stretch forth thy hand, and he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. Verse 11, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Why were they filled with madness? And why are they trying to think of ways to get rid of him? Think there might be some envy going on here? You see how men are envious of the power of Jesus Christ. They were back then, they are today. Notice with this man, this is a little bit different than what we saw with the power over the creation. This man, the Lord asks him, tells him to do something, and the man does it. But notice there, it's not until he says, rise up and stand forth, he does it, and then he says, verse 10, stretch forth thine hand, he does it, and then the man is healed. That's a great picture of salvation. God tells us what we have to do to be saved, and it's simple. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he leaves it in our court. And it's up to us to say, okay, I'll receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. So, with man, God seems to deal a little bit differently than he does with the creation, in that, obviously, we have a choice. So go over to Matthew chapter 9. Let's look at another one here on, a couple more here on restoration. Matthew chapter 9, the Lord's power of restoration. The Lord made the human body. He can heal the human body. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Matthew 9, 27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. 31. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. They didn't do what the Lord told them to do, did they? They couldn't keep their mouth shut. The Lord had opened their eyes. Notice there, it's connected with their faith. And great picture of salvation. What's salvation? What's your salvation dependent upon? Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And again, the Lord does the work here. But these men have to have the faith here in this instance in order for them, their eyes to be open, to no longer be blind. So pretty neat there. Go on now to the next verse, verse 32. And they went out, and behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. The multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. You better believe it, because God manifested in the flesh had never been on earth prior to this. And he does things that nobody had ever seen before. Look at 34. You see these Pharisees again show up. Always just being the downers in the situation. 34. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Doesn't make much sense, does it? 35. It did not deter the Lord. Look at 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice the word every. Every sickness, every disease. There's nothing that the Lord could not do during his public ministry here. And he manifested forth over and over again so there'd be no doubt as to who he was. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was many times over he manifested who he was. Some other healings that you'll find. The Lord Jesus Christ healed an impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. You'll find that in John. There were a bunch of people healed by touching his garments in one account. There's a blind man healed at Bethesda. There's a man born blind that the Lord does something unusual, but it works. He spits in his eyes and heals him. There's a woman who had been crippled for 13 years that he heals. There's 10 lepers on their way to Jerusalem that are cleansed. He restored sight to blind Bartimaeus. And do you remember when he was arrested? The ear. There you go. A servant's ear was restored whenever he was arrested. Think about it. If you're one of those fellows coming to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ and you witnessed that miracle, wouldn't you just, I'm out of here. I'm not going to take this guy. Doesn't seem like that's what happened, but pretty neat there. There was never, here's something to think about. There was never an instance in which the Lord Jesus Christ tried to heal and failed. Every time there was an attempt, it was a success. This proves He is God manifest in the flesh. Can't be anybody else. Now, in contrast, let's examine the modern-day Pentecostal movement just for a minute here. I found this from, it was online, there's an article called Why I Am No Longer a Pentecostal. The guy's name is William Davis. So, y'all familiar with the Brownsville Revival? Yeah. I'm trying to think what year that was. Was that 90s? Was that before that? Okay. Don't have a year here. But anyway, this is where that fella got really involved. So, he was a Pentecostal. He says, we spent 5 months attending the Brownsville Revival. When I say 5 months, I mean we didn't miss a service unless we were having a service at our church. We were there night after night, oftentimes not leaving until midnight or later. During that period, I also served on the Brownsville prayer team. A short time after this five-month period at Brownsville, we too started holding similar services at our church. And it was a Pentecostal church that this guy attended at the time. These meetings lasted for a whole year. Various charismatic speakers came and held meetings, praying and prophesying over people night after night, week in and week out. We initially started these meetings with a woman who claimed to have a gift of healing as well as being a preacher, teacher, and prophetess. I found out later she actually believed herself to be an apostle, or I guess you'd have to say an apostolette, right? Our services with her lasted around 3 months. A variety of speakers came in, each claiming to have their own unique gift or calling. When we did not have any special speakers, my wife and I conducted the meeting ourselves. During this time, now you want to catch this. During this time, a lot of people were prayed for, prophesied over, claimed to see visions and angels, laid on the floor, spoke in tongues, shook, vibrated, laughed, cried, wailed, made animal signs, and of course, claimed to be healed. However, after a year of this, our church was no better off than before. After all the claims of healings, salvations, and miracles, no one was any different. After the scores of people who attended in our building being packed night after night, our attendance was less and our finances depleted. By this time, my wife and I felt depleted ourselves. We had put our hearts and souls into these efforts because we believed it to be God-approved. And who doesn't want to experience the same power and miracles we read about in the New Testament? I can't tell you how many hours we spent in prayer or the number of meals we fasted, all because we wanted nothing more than God. But after all of this, it wasn't God that we saw, it was man. From Toronto to Brownsville to Cottage Hill and many more places I could name, I want to catch this. There were no miracles, no power, no gifts, no healings, nothing but the theatrical antics and delusions of men. What was claimed for the great power of God was nothing more than musical hype and psychologically induced emotionalism. End of quote. Isn't that something right there? And he got out of the Pentecostal movement. Isn't that something? The Lord Jesus Christ never failed to perform a miracle. Men do it all the time. Isn't that something? How about raising the dead? If we had time, I'd show you a couple of those. You want to go to Luke chapter 7, 11 to 17. Luke chapter 8, 41 to 42, and then 49 to 56. Lazarus is raised in John 11. There's resurrection power. Last thing I want to touch on, this will only take a minute. Jesus Christ's power in salvation. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I think it's worth mentioning again. Go to Acts chapter 4. Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That resurrection was a miracle, wasn't it? Absolutely. That made salvation for sinners a reality, not just a possibility, and a miraculous thing at that. Look at Acts chapter 4. Familiar verse, should be. Verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. All because of the death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must be born again, John 3:3. You must be saved only through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save. All right, go to Romans chapter 10 real quick. Power and salvation. Let's make sure that we understand all that the Lord Jesus Christ did when it came to miracles was to prove who He was, who He is. And then that resurrection, the death, burial, and the resurrection allowed us to be saved. And we'll show you these verses here real quick. Go to Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 9. Should be familiar verses to you. And notice what's required to be saved. Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You ever think about that verse like this? You have to believe in a miracle, the resurrection, in order to be saved. I know I read that verse many years ago, looking at that, thinking, well, how come it doesn't say, believe that He died, was buried, and rose again? Well, it says there, raised Him from the dead. So He had to die. You only bury dead people. So in saying what the Holy Spirit chose to put in that verse, there's plenty. Raised from the dead. You had to believe that He died and was buried and rose again. Thou shalt be saved. Now look at verse 10. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. 13, go down a couple verses. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folks, that's a miracle. When somebody believes on Jesus Christ, that He died for their sins, was buried and rose again, and acknowledges their sin before Him and calls on Him to be their, for Him to be their Savior, that's a miracle. And just like we started off with the water to wine tonight, it's an internal work. It's not an external work. It does eventually manifest itself on the outside, but it is a spiritual work and it is a miracle. You have a complete change of who you are. You have a complete change of your nature when you're saved. Now, real quick here, go to Acts 1. We'll end up here. Acts chapter 1. And our responsibility with salvation, actually I should say after salvation. Now, think about this. If salvation is a miracle, you believe it is? It's a miracle that I could go from death to life. It's a miracle that I could be one moment full of sin and the next moment be without sin and God declares me righteous before Him. All right? If that's the case, I believe it is. You believe that too, I'm sure. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't think so. Don't we have a role in proclaiming the greatest miracle that could occur in somebody's life? Yeah, so go to Acts chapter 1 and you find out here that the Lord gives some instructions right before He ascends into heaven. Defies gravity and ascends into heaven, this chapter. We're going to look at that, but you can take a look at that on your own. Look at verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive what? Power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. How do you get the Holy Ghost? You've got to be saved. And ye shall be, what's that next word? Witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ has given everybody who's saved the power to be a witness for Him. So that we can tell people about the miracle that can occur in their lives if they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? You don't have to brag about anything you did because it's not about you. You can turn to the Bible and brag on what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and you can show them some of these things we looked at tonight to prove to them that He is God manifest in the flesh, and only He could do those things that He mentioned. Now, you notice when the Lord Jesus Christ is here on earth, He performed all these miracles. The apostles, we're going to look at this next week. Early part of Acts, they're performing miracles, aren't they? And then it kind of fades out. Folks, there's something about that earthly ministry of Jesus Christ where there's a world full of miracles, right? And do you understand that those apostles believed that the Lord was coming soon to set up His kingdom? And it was all dependent upon those Jewish people, that nation of Israel. It was all on them, what they were going to do as a result of seeing all these things. And obviously you know that for the most part they rejected it and the gospel went to the Gentiles instead and the miracles over time ceased to be as they were early on in the book of Acts. And that's what we'll look at next week and show you how a little bit more on this modern charismatic movement is of the devil. It's the power of the devil to deceive people. And this is my opinion, take it or leave it. The closer we get to the rapture, I think the more you're going to hear about things, strange things happening in these charismatic churches, because here the devil is just preparing the way for the Antichrist. Because he will be a man who performs lying signs and wonders. So next week will be an interesting one. So hope you enjoyed taking a look at just a few of the things that your Savior did. Amen? It's fun to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Get you to know Him better. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for caring enough about us to give us a book that records all that we need. Thank you, Lord, for showing us these things that are miraculous in nature. And we have to acknowledge that it has to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God manifest in the flesh, being able to do all these things. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful witnesses unto You these last days. As we know the time very well may be short. Help us seeing through all the nonsense around us. Give us discernment. May we be able to even rescue some folks that are headed down that path of being deceived by this crazy charismatic movement that's going on right now. Just arm us and equip us, and we ask for Your hand of protection on us, both physically and spiritually, as we go away from here tonight. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.